Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
What a morning of worship, amen. Endless mercy tree. Can we just give him praise this morning? Amen. What a blessing. Well, I am so privileged to stand before you this morning and open the Word of God with you today. I have to say, if I could preach one message, and I only had one, I think it would be this one right here. It doesn't have a whole lot of illustrations, but it's just straight Bible. And I tell you what, this has blessed my heart all week long. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 5, verses number 1 through 10. Revelation chapter number 5, verses 1 through 10. That song, The Mercy Tree, it's been blessing my heart these past few weeks. I saw it on, perhaps some of you saw on television this week, My Hope with Billy Graham. It came on, it was aired earlier this year and also last year, and that's the song off of their program. And this is amazing. I told Robert, I believe it was on Thursday, I said, Robert, that song is just so good. Do you think we could just do it sometime? And he said, sure, we can do it Sunday. And they learned it and did it this morning. So amen to that. Isn't that just a blessing? That just blows my mind. And just we're so blessed to have them. But this morning, I want to talk to you about God's story from beginning to end. God's story from beginning to end. It matters not this morning how long you've been in church, how little you have been in church, how much you know of the Bible, how little you know of the Bible. We are going to tell the whole story this morning, and believe it or not, you can find it in these 10 verses. I have a lot of favorite passages in the Bible, but the older I get, the more I begin to love and appreciate Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 5 is where we get our song, Revelation song, that we just sang. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is straight out of Revelation 5, as this chapter tells the whole story in 10 wonderful verses. Here's the statement for this morning. What was once a lost cause has become the greatest news of all time. What was once a lost cause has become the greatest news of all time. Let's go straight to the scripture this morning, because I already know I'm going to be pushing time, so I'm going to just jump in. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. This is John the Revelator. John was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus. And he was given a vision of what is to come. And Revelation 5 of this vision is what is currently taking place in heaven. So John sees this vision of what's going on there right now. It's now hidden from our eyes. Heaven's not some just far off distant place way up in the galaxy. No, rather it's hidden from our eyes, but it is real. God is there. Things are happening there. And Revelation 5 gives us a peek into the other side. So this is John, and he's writing what he sees. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Let's pause a moment. Who is the one who is seated on the throne? This being is representative of the Father God himself, not a human figure, but God dwells in light. We don't know what it looked like, but John saw God on the throne, and whatever that looked like, it was an amazing sight. John sees this, and he sees in some form in his right hand, whether a little hand or it's used symbolically, we don't know, but he sees this scroll that's written on both sides and is sealed with seven seals. Also, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll," and now listen to this, "or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it." This is John. He's crying. Then one of the elders said to me, these elders, or you're going to hear tonight from TJ as he teaches Revelation, this is elders representative of the saints in heaven who've already gone to glory. They look at John and they say, stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah. What does that mean? Jesus was of the physical descent of Judah. He came out of the line of Judah. He came from Israel. He is the lion. He is the true king of Israel. That's what that means. Also, the root of David. It doesn't say the offspring, but the root. He is saying that he came from Israel as the lion from the tribe of Judah, but he also is the root of Israel, the root of David. This scripture is saying this one, he is both the beginning and the end of the entire faith, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Look in verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and of the four living creatures. These are angelic beings, and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Seven horns meaning seven horns representing perfect power. Seven eyes meaning all-knowing, perfect knowledge. That's what, again, theologians tell us these statements mean, which are the seven spirits of God that have gone throughout all of the earth. And he came and took the scroll. This lamb came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. They will reign on the earth. We just read the entire Bible in 10 verses. What once was a lost cause has become the greatest news of all time. Now, I want us this morning to just see this passage come alive before our eyes as we unpack this truth. First thing that we need to see in this passage is that in the beginning, God gave mankind the authority to rule over all of the earth. In the very beginning, God created man, but God gave him authority to rule. When we look in this passage, we see in this passage, in the very first verse, one seated on the throne, a scroll. It was in his right hand. What is this scroll? It's important. If we don't know what the scroll is, we don't know what Revelation 5 is talking about. Theologians of all stripes all agree that this scroll is representative of the title deed to the entire creation, the title deed to the universe. This is representative as the one who opens this inherits it all. He gets it all. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. In the beginning, do you know who God gave the title deed to the universe in the very beginning? Adam. In the very beginning, God gave that title deed of rulership and authority over all creation to Adam. So God, from the beginning in Genesis, listen to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God creates man and he says, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Notice, they will rule, exercise authority, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock all over the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and he created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Place it under your authority, under your feet. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. From the beginning, God gave mankind the authority to rule over all of the earth. So therefore, human beings were to be
the rulers of the kingdom of earth. This title deed that this one sitting on the throne was originally given to Adam. God had originally intended it that man and woman should rule over the entire face of the earth. Theologians use a term to describe this kind of authority. It's called a vice regent. A vice regent. Man and woman were to be God's vice regent on the earth. You say, well, what is a vice regent? It is a representative ruler. Man and woman were to be the representation of God on the earth. We were to be, God created man and woman to be the functional God ruling the face of the earth. God gave man the title deed. He gave man the authority. This was to be man and woman's world. God gave man authority. Listen to Psalm 8, 4 through 6. It says, what is man that you remember him? The son of man that you look after him. You made him, notice, a little less than God. Talk about authority. We're just a little less than God as we were originally made, and crowned him. He gave them authority, folks, and with glory and honor, and you made him Lord over the works of your hands. How much works? All of the works. In the beginning, God created man and woman to rule over all of the creation. So let's understand something. We're here in Revelation with John. He looks up and he sees one seated on the throne, and he's holding the title deed. He's holding the position of authority that's representing what man was always meant to do. That title deed reminding us that God had intended man and woman to rule the world in perfect harmony forever and ever and ever. You say, well, I thought man was put in Eden. Man was put in Eden with woman, and they were to tend the garden. But if you read carefully, it says that they were to subdue the earth. Eden's boundaries were supposed to expand. God's intention was that he planted a garden and he put man there, and that he would be fruitful and multiply. Basically, they'd have babies, and then this garden would expand, and it would go all over the face of the earth until it covered the whole globe, so that the knowledge of God covers the earth like the water covers the sea. That was God's intention. Man was never meant to stay confined in the Garden of Eden, but rather to expand its borders until it covered the whole world. That's what this title deed is about. This is the one who holds this, is the owner. He is the author. He is the one who holds the inheritance of all of this glory and position. But let's see what happens. Let's look down in verse number 2. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. The second thing I want to say this morning, while it was God's intention that God gave mankind the authority to rule over all of the earth, there's more of God's story. The second thing I want to say is through sin. Perhaps in your margin, you can just write Genesis chapter 3. If you want to read about how sin entered the world, how Satan tempted Adam and Eve, man and woman chose to sin, and sin entered the world for the first time. Through sin, the world, while it was perfect and beautiful and glorious, through sin, the world was broken, and man's authority was lost. Through sin, the world was broken, and man's authority was lost. So let's understand something. Remember, man is to be on the earth as God's representative, God-like creature to rule his creation. That means when all of nature and all of creation look at man, they are looking at God. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. But then the God-like creation, man and woman, sinned. And we became more unlike God than we could ever possibly had even conceived. When sin entered the world, man's authority was broken. The world was broken. The authority was lost. And we are still seeing the effects of this today. I don't have to, it is no newsflash for me to share with you that the world is a broken place. I cannot tell you how many times in a week's time by listening to the news, both locally, both nationally, and internationally, that I don't look at the world and say, gosh, this is so broken. The world is so broken, but there's a reason for that. Man, the godlike ruler who had the authority to banish Satan forever, chose to sin. He lost his position as a ruler of one of authority, and sin entered the world, and creation was cursed forever and ever and ever unless someone would do something about it. But the world was physically broken. Creation was under a curse. Listen to Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. It was not created for frustration. God did not create the world to be broken. God did not create the world where natural disasters wipe out villages and wipe out nations. God did not create the world for terrible accidents to take place and freak accidents where it claims the lives of evil. We even felt it in our own community these past few weeks of children, or again, for diseases to claim the lives of our loved ones. God did not create the world in such a way. This world is physically broken because sin has entered into the world. But the world is not just physically broken. The world is also socially broken. The problems are not just around us. The problems are among us. Folks, we have community problems. We have family problems. And we have global problems. Hunger, starvation, slavery, abuse, all of these things, they are problems on a global scale. The world is thoroughly broken, both physically and socially and globally. The world is a broken, broken place. The world is physically broken, it's socially broken, but also because of what man chose to do, there's another thing. The world around me is not just broken. Me. My personal world is broken. My personal world is broken. You see, we need to understand, as to be biblical, we need to understand that the Bible doesn't say everybody else is broken. The Bible says that everybody else, along with myself, is broken. You see, my problem and your problem is that we're both sinners. And your part of your problem is that I'm a sinner. And part of my problem is that you're a sinner. We are all personally broken. We're personally broken. And here's how this works out, because we don't need to be self-righteous. A few weeks ago, when the two boys were killed, and I know there have been others since then, but the two boys were killed from Brookhaven High School. They were hit by the other man, the other young man, 19 years old. We look at that, and we look at that 19-year-old who, through, we don't know, we're not going to play judge and jury, we don't know what he was doing or what, but how could, through such irresponsibility, that happen, it seems? What would cause him, what is his problem that he would be so irresponsible that it could affect the lives of other people? Let me tell you what his problem is. It's my problem. It is my problem. You see, I need to understand that the Bible teaches that our community's problem is not everybody else. It's not a few people who make bad decisions. No, our community's problem is right here. It could just as easily have been Matt Powell's sin and irresponsibility that claims somebody's life. I'm telling you, we have a personal problem, and the world is broken. It's broken physically, it's broken socially, and it's broken personally. Our worlds are broken. And you say, well, my world's not as broken as your world. Who cares? If it's broke, it's broke. If it's broke, it's broke. And listen, the Bible teaches us that through sin, the world is broken. And we look out and we see all this terrible stuff happening in the world. It's no wonder, folks. It's a wonder to me that it's not worse than it is. But how broken the world is. But let's keep going. Here's the next thing that I want to say. Without a qualified and able man to rule, evil will reign in triumph. This is a huge thing we can't miss. Without a qualified and able man to rule, evil will reign in triumph. Look down in verse number 3. Actually, let's look at verse 2. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" John sees this title deed. The one who claims this deed, the one who claims it can take it and rule over it and fix it. All of these things, he sees it. He sees that it's right there. There's hope. And a word goes out. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals and break its seals? But listen to verse 3. Talk about how depressing, how demoralizing this must have been for John. But no one in heaven, no one or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll, notice this, or even look in it. The scroll went up. Who is worthy to take it? And everybody's head went down. Why? Because the world is not just a broken place because of everybody else. The world is a broken place because of me. There wasn't a single individual who could say, "Give me the scroll, I'll make this right." Not a single voice that said, "Hand it here, I can make this right." Because there wasn't a single one who was worthy. Every head went down. You say, what about Moses? He's a murderer. His head went down. What about David? He's an adulterer. His head went down. What about Noah? He's a drunk. His head went down. What about Elijah? He struggled with unbelief. His head went down. What about Peter? He doubted the Lord Jesus Christ. His head went down. Nobody, the scroll went up and everybody's head went down. No one is worthy. So it's no wonder that John cried. It's no wonder when John understands, if nobody takes this scroll, if nobody takes this scroll, then there is no hope for earth. It's going to continue on as it is, broken by sin and death and disease. If somebody doesn't put the house in order and take this scroll, then it's going to go on and on and on, and there is no hope. So notice what John says. It says, And I cried because no one was found worthy. Notice it says cried twice. You ever seen a man cry? This is an ugly man cry, all right? This is double time man cry. This is like ocean tears, huge raindrops pouring off of his face, not because he's dramatic or emotional or melancholy or depressed. No, he realizes as long as that scroll stays in the one on the throne's hand, then hope is lost. Everything I've lived for, everything I've seen, every time I've told myself the best is yet to come, if that scroll stays in his hand, then the best is behind us and there's nothing but pain in the future. So John cries, understandably, a river. What was he crying about? He was crying because he realized in that moment, if no one takes the scroll, then hope is extinct. It is gone. But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse number 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." The next thing I want to say is it's true that without a qualified and able man to rule, evil will reign and triumph. That after the echoes of, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy?" finally a voice says, "He is. Look, he's right there." Jesus is the only one qualified and able to restore mankind. Jesus is the only one qualified and able to restore mankind. Let's think of it like this. There's a house here in Mississippi that I used to live in, a community called Indianola. I was there for a short time when I was in undergraduate school. And there was this beautiful house in Indianola. It was just pretty. It was a Victorian home, but it was also, not only was it beautiful, it was dilapidated. It had fallen apart, it had fallen into disrepair, and For those of you who may live in a Victorian home or own a Victorian home or know somebody who does, they're expensive to maintain because it's many times much more expensive in reconstructing an old home as opposed to buying a new home. But there was this beautiful house, and Andrea and I used to walk by that house and talk about how beautiful it would be if it were restored and what it would look like and what it must have looked like in its day. But let me just ask you something. Let's say I have a vision for what that house is supposed to look like. Then I say, I can just see it. This is what it's supposed to look like. Can I do anything about that house? No, because it's not mine. If I want to redo that house, I have to have something very important in my hand. I have to have a title. I have to have a deed that says, I'm the rightful heir to this place. This is in my name. I have the right to make changes here. Without that title, I'm not qualified to touch it. I can look. I can talk about how much good it used to be, how good it could have been. But without the title, I can't touch it. But let's say I get the title. I get the title, but here's the problem. That house is in the city limits. And in the city limits, you're going to need a license to work on that house and do the kind of major construction it needs. So not only do I have to have a title to work on that house, I have to have a license that says I'm a residential contractor, or bring someone in who's a residential contractor who's licensed to touch this house. So just because I can see what it can be, it doesn't matter. I have to own it, and I have to be able to do something about it. And here's the problem. When the word went out, who is able to take the scroll? There's not a human being in heaven. There was not an angel in heaven that said, I have legal right to this place. I have legal right to the earth. Why? Because every right for the inheritance of earth was lost when mankind sinned, and Satan has been ruling the earth ever since, because there has been no king from man ruling here on the earth. No one has the right and no one has the license to do the work in the first place. But then there's Jesus. Then there is Jesus. What did he do? Number one, he is qualified to rule because he is the Son of Man. He is qualified to rule because he is the Son of Man. Look down in verse number 5. Then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so he may open the scroll and its seven seals. And I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So here's the deal. He is qualified to rule for two reasons. Number one, he is qualified because he is the Son of Man. You say, well, why couldn't God just fix this whole thing of earth? Why can't God, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and all of the sin and the brokenness entered the world, why couldn't God have just fixed the problem? You want to know why? The only way God could have fixed the problem because of Adam and Eve's sin is by one way: bolt of lightning, zap us out of existence. Why? Because God is a holy God, and he has to judge sin. The only way God could have fixed creation from the beginning is if he zapped it out of existence and started over from scratch and just said, it's not worth it. These lives and these people, these families, these children, not worth it. I'm just starting all over again. Scratch, clean slate, new look, we'll try again. But God didn't do that. Rather, God did not zap it. He decided to restore it. But to restore it, we have to remember what was lost. Here's a theology lesson. The position and the authority of God was not lost in Eden. The position and the authority of God as the King and the ruler of heaven was not what was lost because of man's sin. What was lost was the position and the authority of man. What was lost was nothing from God. What was lost was everything for us. And in order for God to restore what was lost is from man. He had to send one of man. Send one of man to do and fix what man lost. And Jesus is that. He is the Son of Man. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 through 22. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through man. Paul understood whoever's going to fix this thing has to be a human, because it's humans that messed it up. But here's the problem. Every human being is plagued by sin. Every human being is broken. Every human being, when the scroll went up, their head went down. Who is going to be the one who is worthy to say, I am a man and I can do this? It's not one who's also not just the Son of Man, but one who is also the Son of God. And Jesus is both. Listen to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. God became a human and took up residence among us. He is qualified to save because He is the Son of God. He is qualified to save because He is the Son of God. He's qualified to rule the earth because He's the Son of Man. That's why when the echo goes out, who is worthy? It was silent. Because there may have been sons of men, there may have been sons of God, if you want to refer to angels that way, but there was no one who was both. There was no one who was both fully God, no one who was both fully man, except for one. And His name was Jesus. Jesus is not only the only one qualified and able to restore mankind. I need to go on. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who has extended redemption to the whole world. Let's look in verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. He said, let me have that. I am going to make this right. Then he took the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Not only is Jesus the only one qualified and able to restore mankind, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who has extended redemption to the entire world. Let's just notice what happens here. Jesus doesn't just take the scroll and say, this is my house, and I'm going to do with it what I want. Jesus doesn't just do that. Jesus takes the scroll and says, this is my house, and I am going to the earth to make a way so that many other people can have a way into my house. Jesus is the one who took the scroll, claimed the throne with all of God's power, who has redeemed people and has made a way for us to be right with God. How did he do it? Number one, he lived a life I could not live. There's not a single one of us who is perfect. He was the spotless lamb. He never sinned. We've already talked about that. 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish, he lived a life I could not live. Secondly, he died a death I could not die. There have been many sacrificial heroes who have laid down their lives. I have people in my own family who have died on foreign battlefields, laying down their lives for freedom here, for us to exercise freedom here as Americans, and that is a glorious and that is a blessed thing. But there is not a single person, a single human being, who can lay down their life in such a way to save the whole world except for one. The perfect Lamb of God, who was both fully man and fully God. He died the death I should have died. My sin deserves judgment. And Jesus said, give me all of it. Give me your sin. I will be the sacrificial lamb. I take it. I take it upon myself. That's why John saw him as a slaughtered lamb, one who had taken the sins of the world and has died for the sins of the world and has now taken this title deed of the universe and saying, I can make this right. And everyone who wants to come with me can come. Which leads me to the last thing. Jesus is the rightful king who restores all those who come to him. Let's look at the last verse in verse 10. You made them. Who's the them? Who's the them? You know who the them are? Look to your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you. The them is us. The them is everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. That's the them. He made them a kingdom. Hold up. Made them a kingdom? I thought we lost the kingdom. That's right. But Jesus has claimed it back, and he has given it back to us. He is restoring what was lost. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And notice what it says. And they will reign on the earth. Do you see how this book fits together? It opens with a man and woman reigning on the earth and them losing it. And God sending a Savior to redeem them, to give them back what they lost, to make the world what it was always meant to be. Perfect, beautiful, sinless, glorious. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 tells the whole story of the Bible. What once was a lost cause. A lost cause. If we were watching this video and we watched it and we saw all of the glories and the beauty of creation, and then we get to Genesis 3 and we go, well, good grief, what a terrible movie. It's over. It's over. But it wasn't, because there was one that God sent who was qualified, because he was both of us and yet of God, and he made a way for us to be made right with God so that all of the creation will be restored, so that we look at the world right now and we go, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not. But Jesus is making all things new. Now here's the issue. I know you're probably sitting there and go, preacher, I know all this. I'm a Christian. I know all this. I know you know all this. But it's amazing that we know it and don't apply it. Here's what I mean. Knowing it and not applying it. It's not the problem that the people in church don't know God's story. Here's what we miss. We miss how we fit in the story. We miss that what we're doing right now is actually a part of everything right here. We miss that what God did then and what God's going to do out there in the future, that we are a vital and important part of that, because God is making all things new, even each one of us. And here's the problem. Proverbs says, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no prophetic vision, word from God. And listen, if people can't see where they fit in the Bible, then you can't have church. This is what the Bible says. You and I are a vital part, an important part of this story. And yet, here's where we are. Like so many of us, and I've been here too, we come as Christians and we are like John. We look at the brokenness of our life, whether the brokenness of our marriage, the brokenness with our family, the dysfunctionality of our extended family, the brokenness of our community, the lost loved ones, diseases, addictions, sins, and all of that stuff. And we look at that mess, that garbage, and we go, oh, it was so good at some point, and then we just lost track somewhere. So-and-so did this, or so-and-so did that, or so-and-so died an untimely death, or so-and-so. It just happened. And now look at it. What was going to be so beautiful is so broken. And like John, we look at our life and our future here on planet Earth, and we go, this is so awful, and we cry a river. Because we look, and like John, don't see any hope or any kind of restoration, any kind of future for the life that we hold in our very hands. And here's what I would say to you today. If you're there, I would say to you the same thing that the angel told John. Look. Look. Open your eyes. There is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the slaughtered Lamb who is worthy. He is worthy. And he holds the title deed. And he is going to take this and make this right. You see, Jesus is the rightful king who restores all those who come to him. I talked to a guy even this week, this Wednesday, and he told me his life was over. Everything is lost. Too many bad things has happened. Too many poor decisions that he's made. It is over. But here's what John says. I see a lamb. I see a lamb. And because that lamb is there, it is not over. How does this practically work out? Friends, because there is a lamb, let not any of us say hope is lost. there is no future for me. Because there is a lamb, let not the brokenhearted say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there is a lamb, let not the fatherless say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there's a lamb, let not the terminally ill say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there's a lamb, let not the depressed say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. And these are things happening to us. What about the things that we do to ourselves? Because there is a lamb, let not the addicted say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there is a lamb, let not the drunkard say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there is a lamb, let not the liar or the thief or the hater or the murderer say, hope is lost, there is no hope for me. Because there is a lamb, let not the adulterer or the self-righteous or any sin that you could possibly imagine, let not any of them say, hope is lost, there's no hope for me. You see, all this talk in the world of has-beens. God doesn't have any has-been in his family. The only thing God has in his family are will-bes. Hope is here because there's a lamb. And what was once a lost cause has now become the greatest news in all of the universe. John says this in John 1:11-13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Because they rejected him, they missed him. But listen to verse 12. But to all who did receive him, the Lamb of God, to all who said, yes, Jesus, you are the Lamb. For all of those, no matter where they're from, how much money they have, what color they are, how old they are, how undereducated, overeducated, how mentally stable, how doesn't matter, you fill in the blank. The Bible says, to all who did receive him, who said, yes, I want the Lamb, he gave them the right to be the children of God. To those who believe in his name, and here it is, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Listen, the greatest news that the world has ever known is that the world is broken, but God has sent the world a Lamb. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, when he came to baptize Jesus there at the river? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, that's the whole Bible. That's the whole story. Everything that was lost has been found and restored in Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Are you a part of that story? Are you a part of that story? Do you have a personal relationship? Have you come to Jesus Christ and say, I want you to do for me what I can't do for myself. God, save me. That if not, if it would work, I'd get on my knees and beg and plead with you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But your issue is not me. The question is what are you going to do with God? There is a Lamb, and he wants you. I don't know what the song is that we're going to sing, but Marvin, can you play Just As I Am off the cuff? Can you do that? I want us to sing Just As I Am, because you'd say, how could I come to God after all of this? You want to know how you come to God? Just as you are. Just like you are. Amazing. All of our filthy sins, and Jesus says, I want you just like that. It's not the way I'm going to keep you, but that's how I want you. Come to me right now, just as I am. Could it be that there's someone who says, you know what, Matt? Hope is lost for me. I may have some good days in the future, but ultimately it don't look good for me. Without Jesus, it certainly doesn't. Won't you come today just as you are and give your life to Jesus Christ and be forever changed by the spotless Lamb of God? Perhaps there's others here who just say, oh, Brother Matt, I'm a saved, I'm a Christian, I know all of this stuff. But dadgummit, I keep finding myself crying because I forget that all that he's done up there is going to be done right here too. Just be reminded. Maybe you just need to just ask God to anew and afresh just remind you of what he has promised. Stand on his promises today. No matter how terrible it is, no matter how terrible the loss, God knows what he's doing and he's got a plan. and even for you there stands a Lamb. Father God, I pray this morning that those who need to do business with you would come now, because there stands a Lamb who is everything that we're not and took everything that we should have on the cross. And Father, you say, for as many as come to me, I will never drive away. Father, I believe there's people who need to be saved here this morning, who need to do business with you. Father, we will wait. They could step out of this aisle as we begin to sing in a moment and just say, I need Jesus. That's all they need to say. And we'll have a pastor here, a counselor that will pray with them and love them. Lord God, there stands the Lamb. If we hear your voice today, may we not harden our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand at this time? You can meet us at the front.